Last Lord's Day morning, we took the first word of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It was his name. And I began to explore something of the man behind that name. We saw his phenomenal intellect, how he had an ability to take the most astonishing and profound events in the history of the world concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his coming to earth, his living a sinless life under the law of God, and then subjecting himself to the punishment from God that was due to his people for their sin, and explaining that in language that ordinary people like you and I can understand. The most profound and astonishing truth that has ever been manifest in human form upon the earth, expressed in words that you and I can read, consider, and gain appreciation and understanding of. That speaks to the intellectual capacity of this man. We saw, secondly, something of his extraordinary missionary and church planting zeal and endeavors. This man undertook 3 international missionary trips, not just a trip to one location and then worked there. Not that, there's anything wrong in that. But this man traveled internationally at a time when you traveled by sea in a boat, by foot, or on the back of an animal, or in a vehicle drawn along by an animal. It took him many tens of hundreds of days to do those missionary journeys. And I read last week of the deprivations he experienced and the physical punishment that he endured. The 39 lashes, not once or twice, but 3 times. And the stoning, the physical deprivation, the emotional deprivation, let alone, he adds, the anxiety of having to carry the burden of these churches. He was an extraordinary individual in his capacity to endure pain, to work with people, and to seek to draw them to do what Christ would have them to do. And he did so by exercising a phenomenally powerful ministry through word and prayer, teaching publicly and from house to house, and then pastoring people. And as we've just read from the letter he wrote to Philippi, he wasn't beyond telling people, "You are wrong. You are wrong." There was none of this meany-mouthed, "Oh, we cannot hurt or offend anybody." He said, "My desire is to know Jesus Christ, that I may be gain him and be found in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." And what he desired for his own life, he wanted for others' lives. And he understood that there were those in the church who were like Peter when he came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "You can't do this." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He recognized that there were people in the church who, for what they understood or thought were good reasons, wanted to promote their position or promote their understanding. And Paul was like the Lord whom he loved and served. He could call people and say, "That is not correct, it's not acceptable, and it will not stand." He did so with grace and mercy. He drew people to look at Christ. As we saw last week from this letter to the church at Philippi, where there were 2 ladies who were in contention, and he brought that great doctrinal statement concerning the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus. Paul worked to bring people to Jesus Christ. People who say they know Jesus, people who say they love Jesus, but people who in fact didn't fully understand the import of those decisions and those choices. He was tenacious in his pursuit after what he understood was the best for them because of his understanding of the power and the work of God in their lives. And he feared nor favored no one. In Romans chapter 1, he speaks of his understanding of himself. And I encourage you to turn over in the Word of God to Romans chapter 1. And he says of himself that he is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And the question I want to address this morning is, where did Paul get this capacity, intellectual, this hunger to labor incessantly, not spending himself, not holding back from spending himself for Christ? Where did he get this tenacity to push through and seek to establish in the lives of those whom he loved, those whom he taught, those whom he preached to, that they too would see Jesus the way he saw Jesus? Where did that come from? Well, in the first place, we see that it came from God. He received these gifts and these abilities from God. It's clear that he had a very definite personal sense of who he was and how he got to where he was. He knew who he was. He knew that he was a servant. He categorizes himself as a servant. And he knew that he had the office biblical of apostle. And I want to pick up the servant and the apostleship next Lord's Day. But today I want to look at how did he understand that he had this from God. And what's intriguing about it is that he has an understanding at all. He has this grasp of the fact that he was set apart or separated unto that which God would have him do. Many would look at the historical genesis of that setting apart as being his conversion on the road to Damascus. They would say, at what point did Paul grasp the fact that he was separated onto this work for God? And they would go to that passage in Acts, which we will read and look at tonight, and they would say, there is the point at which he became consciously aware of the fact that he was set apart. Not only that he became consciously aware of it, but there's the point at which he was actually set apart. But that's not how Paul saw it. Paul didn't see that he was set apart as a result of Jesus speaking to him on that day on the road to Damascus. He writes to the church of Galatia, and he says in Galatians 1 verse 15, but it pleased God, this is Paul writing himself, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And there you have in Paul's life a very strong parallel with the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And so many see that here is Paul identifying with the Old Testament prophet who heard the words of God to him, saying, I knew you in your womb, because I formed you in your womb. And when Paul writes to the church of Galatians and says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he's identifying with the call of God upon the life of Jeremiah. He's also identifying with the words spoken of the Lord Jesus in the prophecy in Isaiah, where it says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. Paul has a very clear, distinct understanding of who he is. There is no confusion. There is no ambiguity. He is clear about his identity. And he originates that identity from the work of God in his mother's womb. From the moment he was conceived and formed, God was forming him as a person. And from that moment, Paul understood that he was separated by God for the purpose of being both a believer in Jesus Christ and then a teacher of God's word and a lover of the things of God. You need to understand that today, brother and sister in Christ. We often have a misunderstanding of who we are. We want to date our beginning in terms of our salvation to a particular date and time. Some of you can't because you were brought up in covenant homes and you were taught the things of God and you cannot identify a particular time. But you know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I quickly add in the heels of that, that simply because you're brought up in a covenant home and the blessings of a covenant home, it doesn't mean that you will automatically become a Christian. So, young person, if you're sitting here this morning and you think, I can't identify a particular time in my life, therefore I must be a Christian, be careful. It's not that you have to have a particular date and time in order to be a Christian. You have to have the credible manifestation. The words of your mouth, the desires of your heart, they speak to who you are. And if you know and understand that you do not have the words in your mouth that speak of Christ, and you do not have the desires of your heart that speak of Christ, then you have to seek after Christ, whether you're brought up in a home that loved God or not. You have to pursue after that. You have to seek that with all your heart. Do not assume that because I spoke earlier of a woman who lived to 99, that you will likewise have 99 years to make that call upon your life. You do not know whether you're going to have another hour of breath in your life. So whether you're young or whether you're old, do not delay if you do not understand, if you do not have a hunger for Jesus Christ. And you know whether you have a hunger for Jesus Christ or not. You know whether Jesus Christ takes the preeminence in your life or not. You know whether there's some sporting activity, some job-related issue, some relationship matter, some material thing. You understand those things take preeminence in your life, then you know that Jesus Christ isn't the sole governor of your life. You know you can honestly say to yourself now, without even me speaking to you, you can say of your own heart and your own life, I am not craving after the things of God as I should. And I would call upon you, you need to seek Christ, and you need to seek him today. This man knew that he'd been separated unto the things of God. Separated unto the things of God. Well, let's look how that worked out in his life. How God then prepared him. Paul was a phenomenal intellect who had a huge capacity to labor for the things of God, was eminently desirous and gifted in the preaching of God's word. But let's see how God prepared him for that. It was a Roman civilization that he was living in. The gospel had come primarily first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And this man was called to be the minister of God's word to the Gentiles. And the first thing that we see about God's preparation of him is his Greek ancestry. He was born, we know from Acts chapter 21, in the city of Tarsus, in the region of Cilicia. Paul says that it was of no mean city. Now, any of us would probably say that the place that we were born was significant, even if it was four houses in the middle of a field and nobody else was near you for 4 miles. It was still significant because you were born there. But Paul could claim that it was significant because this was the fertile plain of East Cilicia. It was 10 miles from the river Cilicius, and the mountain range behind it was known as the Taurus Mountains. And I'm sure you've heard of the Taurus Mountains, maybe recently in news reports regarding Turkey. And so there was the eastern trade from India, from Persia, from Egypt, that came down through the Taurus Mountains to go west. And the western trade civilization, it traveled through the Taurus Mountains, through the Cilician gates, to go east. And Tarsus was 10 miles from this trade route. It was parked right there as one big marketplace. It had university. Its citizens were cultured and learning. It had a stadium. It had a theatre. The prosperity of Tarsus was based on the fact in the fertile plain, you had linen that was grown and then woven from the flax that grew in the plains. And reference is also often made by Roman writers to material produced in Tarsus called Cilicium. This was material was woven from black goat's hair, and it was used in the making of tents and other weatherproof materials. And it had the great two qualities of being both weatherproof and heat retaining. And it was hugely in demand. And the Roman Empire wanted this. So you had not only the access or the crossing turning point of Tarsus geographically, you had this plain that was fertile and was a source of huge income to the region. It was like a Silicon Valley of the modern world, placed in a geographical location that everybody from east to west had to transverse through. So he was brought up in a culture and an environment that had many, many good things going for it. He was not from an insignificant family. He was from a family that were citizens of Tarsus, and you had to have 500 drachmas worth of property in order to be a citizen of Tarsus. We're not told anything about his mother, but here was a man who was living in a cosmopolitan, international city that was booming with industry, and he was from a prominent family in that city. What a start in life. He wasn't born in a rural community with four houses with no one near him for 3 or 4 miles. He could go out his door as a young boy and be acquainted with the university. He could know the theatres. He could see the Greek teaching, and he could hear and see the Greek art. He could see the tradesmen and the businessmen. He was acquainted with the world as it was going on around him. And he spoke Greek with a phenomenal freedom. And he knew the poets. We know from when he goes to the Areopagus how he brings out Greek philosophy, how he's able to speak concerning the Greek poetry. He was educated. He was able. He was articulate. He was well informed in both the Greek culture and everything else around him. Is it any wonder that God laid his hand on this man from the womb, put him in this city, to then become a missionary to the Greeks? You really couldn't have picked a better location for a boy to grow up, be familiar with his culture, become acquainted with all the facets of his language, just not at a low level, but at a high level. Be familiar with the scholars and the artists and the poets. Be cultured in every way. Of course, that Greek city was set in the context of a Roman Empire. We know in Acts chapter 22 that when Paul was about to be tortured, he informs the Roman guards that he's a Roman citizen. That's very peculiar for someone living in Tarsus, a Greek city. And the Roman citizen asks him, "Tell me, how are you a Roman citizen?" That speaks to the peculiarity that this Greek should have Roman citizenship. Paul replies to the commander that he owned this citizenship, whereas the commander says that he had to buy his citizenship at great cost. So if he was born a Roman citizen, his father must have also been a Roman citizen. And the only way to become a Roman citizen was confined to those who were free-born natives of the city of Rome. That's the only way in which you could be originally a Roman citizen, if you were a free-born native of the city of Rome. As the Roman Empire had extended, the citizenship was conferred on other people who were born out with Rome. But the basis on which you would be granted citizenship of Rome was if you did something extraordinary on behalf of the Roman Empire. And so it's understood or assumed that someone in the lineage of Paul had served the Roman Empire in such a way that that family had been given citizenship. Now that was hugely unique. Hugely unique. The Romans didn't go around giving their citizenship out to anyone. Even as the kingdom extended, the empire extended, they were reticent about giving citizenship, because with citizenship you had rights. You had to be treated and judged in a different way, and if you were found guilty of something, then the punishment would be different upon you. That's why Paul, when he was about to be flogged, could say, I am a Roman citizen. He could claim that Roman citizen right. And so here, God not only places him in a phenomenal city, in a Greek culture in which he is schooled and trained, but God, in his family lineage, creates the situation where one of his ancestors does something in the Roman Empire, whether it was through the family business or trade. Some think it was because that his family were suppliers of tents to the Roman army. These tents that were able to hold out the rain and keep in the heat. And because of that, they had done a great service to the Roman Empire and the soldiers of the Roman Empire and the legions of the Roman Empire. And so on behalf of that family, there was conferred the Roman citizenship, which gave Paul protection. As a child growing up in a Greek city with Roman citizenship, he was peculiar. But he had protection for the mission that God would have him to do. And thirdly, he was a Jew. We read together from Philippians where it says, he is of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Benjamites were the most Jewish of all tribes. Jerusalem lay at the heart of their territory, as did the temple. And the most astounding Benjamite in their history was the first king of Israel, Saul. That's why many young boys and the tribe of Benjamin were called Saul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? Where there were Hebrews who spoke Greek, they were known as Hellenists. And there were Jews who spoke both Greek and Hebrew, and they were known as the Hebrew of the Hebrews, because they had a grasp of the Hebrew language. Hebrew was Paul's mother tongue. So whilst he was brought up in a Greek culture, speaking Greek, knowing all the matters pertaining to that Greek civilization, although he was a Roman citizen, he was not what many would have expected him to be, a Hellenist. He was a Hebrew. A Hebrew. And when he was in Jerusalem at the end of his last missionary journey and facing the lynching mob, he speaks to the people not in Greek, but in Aramaic. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was of the most enthusiastic, zealot community within the Hebrew of the Hebrews within Benjamin. These men, the Pharisees, give their energies to the interpretation and exposition of God's word, almsgiving, fasting, praying. You know what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You know how they always parade themselves as being the religious elite. Well, Paul was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was born into such pedigree. He was taught at the most strict Hebrew school in Jerusalem, of the line of Hillel and Shammai Gamaliel. And you're thinking, well, what has that got to do with me? It shows you that God prepares your life for the work that He wants you to do. This man had to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, in order to be able to debate and discuss the things of God in the Old Testament with the Hebrews. He had to be a Greek in order to go into a Greek city, feel at home, articulate and express the gospel in a way using words and language that the Greeks would identify with. And he had to do that with a sense of, I'm a free man to roam this empire wherever I want as a Roman citizen. Did that just happen? The odds of that are what? Our lives are not random events. We're not the fruit of some random evolutionary process. Each one of you has been made in the image of God through the spoken word of Jesus Christ, who upholds all things. Your life has been framed by Him for a purpose. The purpose of your life is that you would understand who He is and then live your life for His glory. And I ask you one simple question this morning. Do you know who you are? Paul knew that he was separated for the gospel. He looked at his Greek lineage. He looked at his Hebrew ecclesiastical lineage. He looked at his Roman citizenship. And he pieced them together and he said, God prepared me for this task. I just didn't fall into this out of self-interest. And my question to you this morning is, have you thought about your life? Have you thought about the things that God has put you into? Have you thought about the home that you grew up in? Have you thought about the privileges that you had? Have you thought about the gifts that you own? Have you thought about the capacities that you have? And are you seeking to utilize those things wherever you are for the glory of God? Do you understand that you are not simply the product of some random process, but that you are the fruit of an intelligent, all-knowing God who has purposed you and created you for a very specific reason, which He wants you to fulfill on this earth as part of His church for His glory? Surely that's an exciting truth. Surely, young people, that's a wonderful fact. You're not running about like many of the other teenagers that you know, looking for a purpose in life, looking for a reason in life, looking for a career that you might justify yourself, looking for a degree that you might validate yourself, looking for a relationship that might prove you. Oh, if I have this education, if I have this degree, if I have this degree, if I have that relationship, then I will be worth something. You're not worth anything in terms of the degrees you have. You're not worth anything in terms of the relationships you have. You're not worth anything in terms of the career you have. Your identity is in Jesus Christ.
Your purpose is for what Jesus Christ has made you. That gives you an exceptional start in life. That gives you a reason like no other reason on the face of this earth. You are important and significant because you are knit together in your mother's womb by none other than God Himself. And as young men and women and older women, men and young men, look around to see, who am I? Am I a binary or am I not a binary? Am I a male or am I not a male? Am I a female or not a female? Which word or letter defines me in that long, ever-growing length of letters? And they're lost. And they're taking their lives. And increasingly so. Because for years they were taught that you're from nothing but some random reality. You're not from some random reality. You're made from the image of God by God. And you have a distinct purpose in being here today. You're in the family you're in. Parents were in the family we're in for a reason. And God has given you the abilities He has given you for a reason. Search your heart and seek your heart and see what it is. See what gifts you have that you can extol, you can build in the life of this church. He said to me, but Andrew, hold on here. You've been cutting down the role of people in the church. No, what we're doing is we're bringing a clear biblical perspective as to our roles. And those of you who understand that, understand that as that's done, the opportunities are going to mushroom. They're going to extend. Once there's a greater clarity about who we are and what we believe and what we're doing, once that clarity has been established, then the opportunities are going to grow. The opportunities are going to manifest themselves in many ways. Do you know who you are? Do you know the blessing you have received? Do you know the opportunity that awaits you if you will but humble your knee before Jesus and live for His glory? Or are you tired? Are you lost in your head? Are you uncertain? Are you confused? Are you feeling that everything you've put your life into is proving to be fruitless in reality? It's not giving back what you want. Do you think it's time to maybe reevaluate? Who am I? What have I received? What do I have? What am I living for? May God give you the grace to show the blessings you've received, the purpose that He has for you, as you understand that you've been separated unto Him to live for His glory in whatever field He would have you to live. Don't be confused. That's the work of the devil. Clarity is the work of Christ. Amen. Let's pray.